Well, good morning. As you've, I think, hopefully picked up, we are just finishing up. We finished up our VBS, and we looked at the life of Daniel this past week. Matt did a great job last week of kind of giving us a great overview and going in a little bit on detail on some of the stories. But our goal now is to take the next few weeks and just look at some more things related to Daniel. Particularly, what I want us to consider is what it was like for Daniel to be taken from his culture, his kingdom, where everything he knew about what was right and wrong, and he was shifted over, taken, and placed into a whole new culture, and he had to make some decisions about how he would live. And I want us to think about what it is like for us today and how we can make application, because we have seen our culture shift over time. In fact, it's not anything new for us. Culture is always shifting as we go along in human history. Our tendency is to kind of place some stakes to say this is the way the culture should be. And we're always trying to drag people back to the culture we grew up in. But what we don't recognize is that the culture that we grew up in had its good points and had its down points. What we need to do is look at how do we live as faithful followers of Jesus, no matter the culture we find ourselves. Perhaps you've heard the expression culture shock. It's known as the feeling of disorientation by someone who is suddenly subjected to an unfamiliar culture, a way of life, or a set of attitudes. If you go off and visit another country, you may be just shocked at how different they do things. You can even come to our own country and look at the difference of the culture on the West Coast or the East Coast versus the Midwest versus the Southwest. You can say, well, why do they do what they do? And why are they doing it wrong? And they look at you and say, why are you doing it wrong? Because this is how we've always done it. But that sense of disorientation, well, wait a minute, what am I supposed to do? Why are we doing it this way instead of that way? I was always taught, and we're thrown off kilter. When we're talking about culture, what do we mean? We're talking about the customary beliefs, the social forms, and the material traits of a racial, religious, or a social group, which can be a whole nation or a subculture within the nation. And this includes the characteristic features of everyday existence shared by people in a place or a time. And it's the fact that we may stay in the same place, but time shifts culture for us. Some of the key elements of culture that we see that Daniel had to face, some of the determining factors are things like language. We can look at something that seems so benign like food and even religion and how those things change on us. Just think about what American culture has looked like over just the last few decades. And you might have a sense of some disorientation. If you go back to the 50s and Ozzie and Harriet Nelson, and I remember watching these shows as reruns in the 70s, but some of you grew up with them. You and Methuselah, you sat and you watched TV. But, you know, everything was very straightforward, you know, dad worked, mom stayed at home, dad always knew what was right, all those type of things. And, you know, the worst thing a child might say is, gosh. But then we moved into the 60s and people began to, you know, drop out and tune in, and we had a lot of what we come to know as kind of countercultural movements. And things really shifted big time in that. And then we shifted over to the 70s. In the early 70s, it was kind of an au naturel. John Denver was big. And then by the late 70s, you know, John Travolta, the disco era, all that took over, and we became known as the me generation. And then we went into the 80s, you know, the big hair people and parachute pants. And you know, and when you say, I want to go back to the 80s, really? You want to go back to that? And materialism really began to become in vogue again. And then you had the 90s, and it was just a confused time. They didn't know what they wanted to be. And it's just kind of continued on like that. Just think about one little piece of technology and as it serves as a touchstone of cultural change. Think about the telephone for just a few moments. And the changes in the telephone and how that has impacted us. You know, the wooden box that sat on a wall and you took the little receiver off and you cranked it and then you spoke into that one thing. And think how that isolated you into a very specific spot. And then as the phone changed, it became you had a receiver, a handheld thing. You could listen and talk in one spot and you could actually move a few feet away from it. Because you had a cord, right? But the phone was still in one single space. And then if you went big time, you got an extension in your house. Remember that? You had two phones. And usually ours was, one phone was in the kitchen. And that's always where the phone was, in the kitchen. And then one was in the parents' room. And if you wanted to have a secret conversation, that's where you went. You got on the phone there. And then you go, wait a minute, is somebody listening in? Which, you know, it's interesting. I remember visiting my grandparents up, and they lived for a few years up in the mountains of Northern California, very kind of rural place. And the phone rang. I said, well, aren't you going to get your phone? They said, no, that's not our ring. Well, what do you mean that's not your ring? Well, we have a party line. And some of you may remember party lines. And that's where everybody's sharing this party. And you're worried about somebody inside your house listening in. Other people outside your house could listen in. And then we went really, really big time. We went cordless. Before that, though, remember, you think about the phone, the rotary. Understand this, that kids today have not used a rotary phone. Chances are, unless they went into an antique store. Because we went to touchstone, right? And then we went cordless. And you could walk anywhere in the house on a phone call, anywhere you wanted to go. You could even maybe go outside. Just make sure you put up the antenna, right? And then along came cell phones, mobile phones. And as long as you had a signal, and there was a time, kids, there was a time when you went a lot of different places and you had no signal, even though you had a cell phone. But bit by bit, you caught on and everywhere. Now you're almost, it's ubiquitous. And you've got your phone. You go. Then somebody said, hey, let's take your PC and your phone and let's mash them together. And so now you carry around your computer and your phone and your camera all in one thing. And you look at it. And think about how that has changed social dynamics. Walk into a place and are people talking with one another? They look around. No, their heads are down. It's affected our interaction. And you think, well, this is so horrible, but how many times did you sit at a breakfast table and somebody's holding the newspaper up like that? We've just shifted devices. But now we're everywhere. And you can be reached everywhere, and that's affected us as well. How do you get undisconnected? How do you go away on vacation and not have your adult children contact you incessantly? What are you doing? I'm on vacation. That's nice. What are you doing now? Still on vacation. This one little thing, but just take that over and think about how much our culture has changed. Think about how our language has changed. We have new words just in the last 20 years. Words we didn't have before that. Words like blog. didn't have the word blog before. No one had a bromance. We didn't have cyber stalking because we didn't have cyber. There was no such thing as a paywall. No one had heard of a muggle, a hater. We didn't use a word like that. If you wanted to binge watch, you came home after school and turned on the afternoon cartoons. And that was about it. You know, you otherwise, if you wanted to watch movie show after movie show, you had to wait week after week after week, or at least one day after another if it came on reruns. And there was no one used the word photobomb. Even though it existed, that word didn't exist. I remember recently pulling out, looking at some photos that we had from my mom's and finding a picture of at Disneyland, and a picture of me, and there's some guy in the background kind of, hey, you know. So our language has changed. Our food has changed. You know, it used to be you sat around on table and everybody, you know, a certain time, dinner is at this time, and everybody got together. And then the TV came in and people began watching dinner and TV, eating dinner and watching TV at the same time. And bit by bit, things began to change. And here's a few things that I learned. We now spend more money at restaurants and bars than we do at the grocery store. I think that's interesting. 43% of Americans actually enjoy eating alone so they can catch up on stuff, mainly Facebook and social media. Starbucks, you know this? Starbucks serves 87,000 different drink combinations. That's indicative of the fact that we like all sorts of different food combinations. When I was a kid, and probably you too, you came up, what's for dinner? This. Well, I don't want that. This is what we're having. And you will eat this. And now it's, what do you want? 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 And wherever we go, we expect that kind of customization. But on the plus side, we are eating more types of global cuisines more often and trying different flavors and stuff. And we also have a thing now called stunt foods. Stunt foods are where we put something together not because we need it, but because it would be fun if we did it. Think about the donut burger. Take a donut, slice it in half, put a burger in the middle of it. It's a real thing. You know, and there's a trend on social media, or at least there was, where people, typically young people, would video themselves eating some kind of wild and exotic thing. And I went looking, and there's one young man who would eat these wild and exotic foods and video himself. And so we got one of him eating a habanero pepper. So I don't know what kind of strange young man would do this, but let's take a look. That's our own Noah Brooks, if you didn't recognize him from a few years ago. So you think about that. Think about religion changing and new religions. Think about language. Think about food. There are all sorts of ways that culture changes. And so we want to look at what happened to Daniel and how he had to face these things. And if we go into Daniel chapter 1, we pick up there in verses 1 and 2. It says this: in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand. Notice that the Lord does this. Why? Because God had said to the Israelites, if you follow me, if you obey me, if you do what I say, everything will be fine. Don't go and worship false idols. Obey my commands, and I will bless you and prosper you. But if you seek after false gods, if you worship idols, I will discipline you. And here is part of that discipline. It says, along with some of the articles from the temple of God, these he carried off to the temple of his god in Babylonia and put in the treasure house of his god. Notice there is a different god. And actually, Babylon had a number of different gods. And they were related to, you know, you worshiped a god to try to get some kind of material blessing in your life. So your crops would grow and the weather would be good and all these types of things. So when Daniel goes to Babylon, he's got to go and he's got to face new religion. But then something else happens. It says, the king ordered Ashpenaz, the king of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility. Young men without any physical defect. Handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. Every time I read that, I think, well, I'd have been safe. I've been okay. That's a joke. See, they would have passed me by. Okay, we're moving on. All right. He was to teach them the language and the literature of the Babylonians. So now he's got to learn a whole new language and struggle with that. And keep in mind, you think, well, it's a new language, but also they want success. If he can't get this, if anyone who can't get the new language, they don't need him anymore. Then they'll probably dispatch them. And then he had to face this. It says, the king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. Now, the king is probably being very generous in this. So they were to be trained for 3 years, and after that, they were to enter the king's service. So that means he's got to have new food. And it's not just trying new flavors and new things. These foods, a couple of problems, could have been, and many of them would have been, sacrificed to idols, which would have gone against his religion, his faith. And some of them would have been gone against the dietary laws that they were to follow in the old covenant. So what does he do? Does he just go along to get along now? Or does he choose to make a stand, to do something? And if he just says no, he could be in trouble, but he's got to figure something else out. But he has one more thing happen to him. It says, among those who were chosen were some from Judah. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, Abednego. So they've got now whole new names, new identities. Whoever you were before, whatever you were before, whatever you believed before, that's gone. You now serve this king. You now serve this culture. Adopt it, embrace it, live it out. Whatever we tell you to do, you do it. So you see it? We've got a new religion, new language, new food, new identity, a whole new culture. But Daniel made a critical decision. He didn't just say no. He said, let me do things a different way. Verse 8 says, Daniel resolved. He resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine. And he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself this way. He said, I'll learn your new language. You can give me a new name, but I won't go against my God in worshiping idols and eating foods that have been sacrificed to them. I'm not going there. I'm not going to eat things that my God had told me I shouldn't eat. He made a decision. And we see here two things that Daniel chose to do. First off, he chose to live counter to the culture around him. Now, for many of us in this room, counterculture has kind of a negative thing. You know, that's what happened back in the 60s. But we need to understand that as people of faith, as followers of Jesus, we are always called to live counter to our culture around us, because our culture will always fall short of the glory of God. Now, some of you in this room, I know, lean politically to the right and culturally to the right. And let me just say this. I want you to grasp this, because this is important. Jesus was not a Republican. may be a shock to some of you, but he wasn't. We need to remember that conservative politics is not synonymous with conservative Christianity. We need to make sure that we are seeking to put first the kingdom of God in our hearts and our lives, even if it goes against the political ideology or political framework of one that we more identify with. But let me also say, some of you in this room who lean politically and culturally to the left, Jesus was not a Democrat. And contrary to the memes on Facebook, he wasn't a socialist either. For those on the right, we need to remember that it is possible that in our good nation, there are still people who have been kept by the systems in place in places of poverty. And when you see people protesting that, even as benignly as just kneeling during the national anthem, you need to remember, you aren't called to follow the national anthem. You are called to place your heart in the kingdom of heaven. And if you see someone trying to point out that they see injustice and they see that some things are wrong in their communities, instead of getting worried about the American culture, we should look and say, all right, let me listen to what you have to say about your experiences in this world. Because my first allegiance should be to the kingdom of heaven and to the fact that there are people made in his image of all sorts of colors. And I should do what I can to bring hope. But if you're leaning on the left, there are some things that are out of line with God's word as well. And just because Congress passes a law or the Supreme Court makes a decision and making it legal, that doesn't make it right in God's eyes. And if we're concerned about human rights, I think it's also indicative of us to remember about unborn human rights as well. You see, there's something for all of us. And this is part of the problem of identifying more with political parties and ideologies than identifying with the kingdom of heaven and its culture that it calls us to. Don't fall into the trap of a false choice, liberal or conservative, Republican or Democrat, capitalist or socialist, left or right. Seek first the kingdom of heaven. Period. And then let that help you make your choices in this life. So Daniel chose to live counter to the culture, and I think that's a call for you and I as well, to always be speaking truth to the powers that be, whatever those powers are, whether they be Republican or Democrat. You can't be upset by Bill Clinton's proclivities and not be upset by Donald Trump's. We have to have some consistency here, folks, if we're going to have a witness to the world around us. So what Daniel chose to do in the midst of this culture is to keep his heart in God's kingdom, to plant it firmly there. Look what he says. Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food, and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. So he agreed to this and he tested them because they were concerned. The guard who's over them was concerned. Look, if you only eat veggies, you might not look so good. You'll look unhealthy and I'll get in trouble. Notice how Daniel is willing to go with whatever the consequences could be. He said, because basically saying, if we look worse, you do whatever you need to do to us. But we're going to put our trust in this. Now, this is not a call to vegetarianism as a whole. Now, some people have done it and have lived healthier lives. They've gotten away, they've gotten to more natural foods, and it's been a help to them. This isn't God saying, This is what you all need to do. We need to remember probably a lot of those foods that came from the king were not the healthiest types of food in the way they were cooked and prepared. And so, yeah, he's essentially eating a healthier diet by avoiding these unclean foods. It says, at the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nursed than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. Look what happens next now. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. And at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. Then the king talked with them and interacted with them. And what he noticed was they were sharp, smart guys. It says, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than the magicians and the enchanters in his whole kingdom. So Daniel makes this choice. And what we see is that Daniel's choice leads to God's blessing. A blessing on him and a blessing on those around him. Something happened, we don't know exactly when, but sometime after this period of testing and such, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And it bothered him and he didn't understand it. And so he got all his people who normally interpret his dreams and said, Two things. Tell me what I dreamed. Tell me what it meant. And they said, well, we could tell you what it meant, but you got to tell us what you dreamed. He said, no, I'm not playing that game. If you're really tapped into the supernatural, you should be able to tell me what I dreamed. And eventually this gets to Daniel, and Daniel says, I can help in this. And he prays about it. And he steps up and he tells the king his dream and what his dream meant. And he says, Your Majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, the chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, and its legs of iron, and its feet partly of iron and baked clay. And while you were watching, while you're staring at this statue, a rock was cut out. But not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like the chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. And the wind just swept them away without leaving a trace. What Daniel would go on to say is that this rock, what we could see, is the kingdom of heaven. The statue represented each of the current kingdom and the subsequent kingdoms that would follow. And by saying that this rock that was cut by not by human hands was a supernatural rock, and it is the kingdom of heaven. Now here's what I don't want you to miss. He says, the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This rock represents the kingdom of heaven. And catch this. Here's what I think is the meaning for us. Human culture is always temporary. Don't get caught with your heart in the wrong place. Human culture will change. We've just seen in the last 40, 50 years how much culture's changed. And it'll keep on changing. It'll keep on changing. And those of you in your 20s going, this is the culture I knew. Give it 20 years. You'll look back, what happened to the culture I always knew? It's going to keep changing. And you'll look back on that and say, these kids these days. It will always be changing. So we need something solid. And here's the choice we need to make. Like Daniel, I need to decide, will I choose the cultures of men or the kingdom of heaven? That's it for us. Will I choose the kingdoms, the cultures of men are the kingdom of heaven. I put a prayer in your outline that I want to encourage you to pray in the coming weeks. It goes simply this. Father, please give me wisdom to know and do what is right. Like Daniel, help me to be courageous and choose your growing kingdom over temporary culture so I can be a true blessing to those around me. It's basically a decision because the decision is the deciding factor that we make. This morning, as we move towards a time of response, we have up here these two things, some rocks. These are just ordinary river rocks. They haven't been washed with holy water, just good old Richland Bean Blossom water system. But I want to invite you that if you want to commit yourself to following the kingdom of heaven, let this rock represent to you the kingdom of heaven that resides over, that takes the place over every temporary culture. And take it and put it on your desk. And we've got more if you need a couple. Put it somewhere at home where you'll see it. Well, it will remind you about where your heart needs to be, what you need to be pursuing. Not the cultures of men, which are temporary, but the kingdom of heaven, which is permanent, which is solid, which you can build your life upon. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for Daniel and what we've learned from him about how critical it is, how just an ordinary guy makes an extraordinary decision and it changes lives around him. Lord, help us as the church to be like that, to recognize and remember that our call is not to just be morphed into the world around us, but to stand out different, to be salt and light, to live our lives in such a way that men will see our good works and will glorify our Father in heaven. The way Nebuchadnezzar saw how Daniel lived, and other kings who saw how Daniel lived, and began to see that you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Father, help us to see how a simple rock in our hands, on our desk, on a dresser, how it can remind us to pursue, first and foremost, the kingdom of heaven and to be morphed into it so that we can bring light and life to those around us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.